Our passage this morning is from Genesis chapter 29. We're going to be looking at verse 31 all the way through chapter 30, verse 24. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 31. Hear God's word. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have a child through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's given to us by your Spirit. And so if we are to understand it, if we're to make sense of it this morning, of your Spirit-inspired word, we need your Spirit's help. So, Father, just as you inspired your word to be written, would you, by your Spirit, illumine our hearts? Help us understand your word. Grant this morning that from your word you would communicate to us what you desire us to know. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Jesus this morning from this text. Oh, Father, would you do this for our good and for your glory? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come along right behind the aftermath of the couple of strange honeymoons that Jacob had following his accidental marriage to two sisters, accidentally marrying Leah, and then on purpose marrying Rachel, who he thought he was marrying the first time. We've been in the book of Genesis for almost a year, and we're tracing God's promise from Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, God's promise that he will one day send a redeemer who will crush the head of the serpent. We know that that redeemer is Christ, but here in Genesis, we're seeing all that God does to keep that promise in all things. That promise to redeem all things. We saw how God came to Abraham and made him three promises: that he would give him the land on which he was standing, that he would make him into a great nation, and that he would bless the world through his offspring. And Abraham occasionally responded to that with heroic faith, but more often than not, he responded with staggering foolishness and sin. Yet God is true to his covenant promises. And he kept initiating towards Abraham time and time again. Abraham would do something foolish, and God would come to him again and remind him of his faithfulness. That promise was passed from Abraham to his son Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob, who we're talking about this morning. And if you were here last week, you'll recall that last week we saw that Jacob fell in love with a girl named Rachel, who said was very beautiful in form and appearance. And without consulting the Lord or prayerfully asking for God's guidance, Jacob promises Rachel's dad that he will work for Laban, her dad, for 7 years in exchange for Rachel's hand in marriage. Now you realize that 2 months' salary to buy an engagement ring is not a bad deal. 7 years' salary is pretty expensive. But at the end of this 7 years, at the wedding feast, into the honeymoon suite, disguised by a veil and the darkness of night, comes a woman that Jacob believes is Rachel, and he lays with her, takes her as his wife, and wakes up the next morning and realizes that it's not Rachel. It is her older sister, Leah, who he did not labor for. Much to Leah's humiliation, Jacob is angry and agrees to work another 7 years for the other sister. So here's Jacob, married to two sisters, one whom he loves and one whom he really doesn't. Sometimes you meet a married couple and you'll ask, "So how did you two meet?" And they'll usually tell you some cute, funny, charming story about how they met. You have to wonder what it was like when Rachel and Leah and Jacob were at a dinner party. How did you three become a thruple? Well, she and I are sisters, and he married, funny story, he thought he was marrying her, but he was actually marrying me, and oh, it's crazy. Well, with a relationship origin story that is that strange, you can only imagine what the household would be like, and we have before us this morning a story that is a strange and sad study of three people failing in three different ways, all sinful, all sad, all idolatrous, all different. So as we consider this text together, we're going to look at Leah's fertility. That's verses 31 to 35. We're going to look at Rachel's infertility in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 30. We're going to look at the servant girl's fertility in verses 3 to 13. The mandrake matter in verses 14 to 21. And then God's remembering of Rachel in 22 to 24. Look there with me at 31 to 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Tim Keller has a helpful definition of idolatry. What is idolatry? We sometimes think of idolatry as the worship of some sort of carved wooden statue, some sort of metal or wood figurine that we bow down before, that we treat as God. That definitely is a thing in the Bible, people worshiping and treating as God some sort of man-made icon. But the Bible also speaks of idols of the heart, Those are the more insidious sort of idols. Idols of the heart. That is to say, anything can be an idol if we elevate it to a level that we are expecting from it that which only comes from God. Let me say that again. Anything can be an idol if we elevate it to a level where we are expecting from it something that only comes from God. So yes, of course, drugs or booze or illicit sex can be an idol, but so can good things like marriage or childbearing or health. Keller says it this way, an idol is a good thing or a bad thing that becomes in our hearts an ultimate thing. Give me this or I will die. An idol is a good thing or a bad thing that becomes an ultimate thing. And what we are going to see in this passage as it plays out is that these two sisters are both engaged in different forms of idolatry. Leah has children, but she doesn't have the affections of her husband, and so she's jealous of Rachel. Rachel has the affections of her husband, but she doesn't have any children, so she is jealous of Leah. Now, what results is a sort of Cold War era arms race between these two sisters to see not who can amass more nuclear weapons, but who can have more kids that can be gotten by any means necessary. Children become just this sort of pawn in this struggle between Leah and Rachel. And Jacob, in the process, becomes not a loving husband, but he becomes sort of just a stud. I mean that in the agricultural sense, right? He's only good for one thing. Look at the sad desperation in Leah as she conceives son after son. After the first son, she says, "For now my husband will love me." She has son number three and says, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." When she conceives and has a fourth son, it sounds like she's beginning to see things more clearly. She says, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Well, all of this childbearing from Leah is a sad and tragic attempt to attain her husband's affections. Let's look at Rachel's response to Leah's fertility. Again, what you're going to see here is Rachel and Leah are sinning, but they are also sinning and they are also suffering from the sins of other people. They are in a lamentable, broken marriage. Marriages aren't supposed to have three people, three spouses. And so this, you see sinful responses to being sinned against. So let's look at Rachel's infertility. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Ephesians 4:15 says that we are to speak the truth in love. Those two things need to go together. It's possible to speak the truth to someone and not do it in a loving manner. And it seems to me that's the tack that Jacob has chosen. To speak the truth in a not loving manner. He's not wrong. He's not in the place of God. He's got that part right. He himself clearly is not infertile, as you're going to see. He's impressively fertile. Her sister has four children by him. God is clearly the one who opens and closes the womb here. But consider how his father Isaac responded when his mother Rebecca struggled to conceive. In Genesis chapter 25, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebecca, his wife, conceived. That is it to say that prayer is a magic formula or that God is a genie or a cosmic butler who grants our every wish. But it is to say that to lovingly shepherd your wife by interceding for her before God is a better response than Jacob's just saying, "I'm not God." He came just short of responding, "You're barking up the wrong tree, lady." That's essentially what he said. So in her depression, she schemes and gives her servant girl to Jacob as a wife. "Maybe I could get children that way." So look at verse 3. Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When verse 6 says that God has judged me, it doesn't mean that she thinks God has judged her in a condemning way. Rather, she's saying, "God has vindicated me. God has ruled on my behalf," is what she means there. And in this case, in case there's any doubt that this truly is a baby-making race with her sister, look at what she says in verse 8. "With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." Or the NIV says it this way, "I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won." Do you hear that? What is she saying? My sister is my foe here. She's my adversary. I must triumph over her, and God clearly has picked me the winner. And she spikes the football. You can imagine that kid growing up and saying, "Mom, why does my name Naphtali, why does it mean fight? Why did you name me Fight?" "Well, because I saw you as a trophy in a fight I was having with your aunt." Rachel, in her anger, seems to have forgotten that Leah has a servant too, right? Two can play at this game, or in this case, four can play at this game. And she's pretty sure that Jacob would be just as willing to lay with her servant as he was with Rachel's servant. Look at verse 9. "When Leah saw that she had ceased childbearing, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, 'Good fortune has come.' So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, 'Happy am I, for women have called me happy.' So she called his name Asher." These two sons that Leah attains through her servant are named Gad and Asher, which means fortunate and happy. Can this rivalry between these two sisters get any stranger? This is a strange marriage with a strange rivalry between them. Can it get any stranger? Well, the answer is very much so, yes, it can. Buckle in. Listen to this. There's verse 14. "In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah." I need to explain what mandrakes are here. Mandrakes are a Middle Eastern fruit that was believed in those days to be both an aphrodisiac and a medicine for infertility. You see them mentioned in the Song of Solomon briefly in the romance chamber there. If you know that, if you know that mandrakes are an aphrodisiac and a fertility medicine, if you know that, then this section suddenly makes a lot of sense. If you don't know what mandrakes are, this is kind of confusing. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." You heard that right. Fruit is being traded for a conjugal visit with one's own husband. This was the original 1.0 invention of the farmer's market, which was also a brothel. I'm happy to report that now they take cash or check, which is a little better. "When Jacob came from the field," verse 16, "when Jacob came from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him." Notice it says she went out to meet him. That is to say, before he got to the door of the tent, she went out to intercept him before he got to the door, and she said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." What a strange, sad, desperate thing for a wife to say to her husband, "You must sleep with me tonight because I have purchased you with some food that my son found, and I have purchased you from my sister." Who says the Bible is boring? So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Although Leah thinks that God is rewarding her for giving her servant to her husband, she is right in recognizing that it is indeed God who is the giver of children. He is the one who opens and closes the womb. But just think about the names of all of these boys. Every name carries with it this expectation. You're the one. You're the one who's going to bring happiness. You're the one who's going to bring restoration. You're the one who's going to help me get that which I most desire. The problem with idolatry is it puts a weight on the thing that is being worshipped that it cannot bear. Well, let's look at God remembering Rachel in verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." You know, verses 22 to 24, they are the climax of this entire text. What does that mean when it says God remembered Rachel? Atheists love to poke fun at phrases in the Bible where it says that God remembered Noah. God remembered his covenant. God remembered Rachel. They say, what do you mean God remembered? Does that mean that God had forgotten Rachel? Is God forgetful? This morning my wife called me because I was already here and she was on her way here. And she said, "What did you do with the keys to the van when we came home last night?" I said, "I don't know. Did I not hang them up?" She goes, "No, they're not hanging up where they go." And I said, "Well, I took off those shorts I had on and I put those clothes in the washing machine. So go dig through the wet clothes in the washing machine. They've got to be in there." She goes and digs through. I'm on the phone with her at this point. Fortunately, she only has to get five kids ready for the church, so it's not stressful at all. She says, "They're not in the washing machine." She said, "Did you leave them in the van? Because the van is locked." And I go, "No, I would have needed them to unlock the front door." "Oh, go check in the front door." The keys were in the front door all night. So if someone had wanted to steal everything we own and drive it away in our van, they could have done that. We gave them everything they needed. That's what it is for us to remember. But when it says that God remembered Rachel, we have to remember that the word remember means did not forget. It doesn't always mean forgetting and then recalling it. No, when it says God remembered Rachel, it means that God never forgot her. She was not forgotten. God always remembered Rachel. God had not forgotten Rachel. He opened her womb, not because of her desperation, not because of her homeopathic fertility fruit. He opened her womb according to his timing and his plan. His plan to give her a child couldn't be sped up by her labors or her trading, nor could it be halted by her scheming. She gives all the credit to God, saying, "He has taken away my reproach." Reproach is not a word we use much these days. It also means disgrace. "He has taken away my disgrace." In fact, if you look it up in the Hebrew, reproach means disgrace, scorn, reviling, and shame. Beloved, what are we to do with this passage? The sin that we see here is so complex because not only are Leah and Rachel sinful, they are themselves the victim of other sins, the sins of one another, the sins of Jacob, the sins of their father Laban. They're in an unnatural marriage. Two sisters married to one man, not an institution that either of them actually wants. A love one writer says, a love triangle is never an equilateral triangle. It is always obtuse. And that's clearly the case here. They are not just sinners, they are sufferers. That's what makes this narrative so sad, so tragic, so heartbreaking. What also is sad and tragic and heartbreaking is that we're not better than Leah or Rachel. We scheme. We commit idolatry. We misuse God's good gifts. We put expectations on our children and our spouse that they cannot bear. We take good things and make them ultimate things. We say, give me this or I will die. We respond to God's providence in ways that are disgraceful and scornful, reviling and shameful. But the good news of the gospel is that God has given us a child to take away our reproach. He has given us a baby. It says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He gave us his own son to take away our reproach. God sent his own son into the world, into a world of brokenness to become a reproach on our behalf. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we may have the righteousness of God. God laid on Christ all the iniquity, the shame, the disgrace, the reproach of us all. On the cross, Christ took the reproach, the scoffing that we deserve. And all that Leah and Rachel really long for is actually fulfilled in Christ. He is our victory. He is our good fortune. He is attached to us and will not stray or leave. He loves us, and we need not scheme or compete for his affections. The product of this arms race between Rachel and Leah is actually going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah is going to be the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus himself. He came and was born into all of this brokenness. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. That's what Joseph is going to later say to his brothers at the end of this book. And that's what we can look at the foot of the cross and say, what we meant for evil, God meant for good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the Redeemer of all things. Your Son is the child, the miraculously born child given by you to take away our reproach. Oh, Father, would you, by your Spirit, let us both be reminded of all the ways in which we commit idolatry, and would you remind us by your Spirit of how Christ took that punishment on our behalf? Would you let that reminder wash over us again, that it may cause us to worship, and that you would use it to prepare our hearts to come to your table. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.